Let's turn together in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. It's very fitting that as I was preparing for this week that I was told that the Gems had been considering the Word of God and how God speaks to us through His Word, and that very nicely dovetails to what we're going to be looking at as we look at the keys of the kingdom. So let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be reading verses 13 through 20 of Matthew chapter 16. That's right when Jesus is identified by Peter, and then Jesus gives the keys of the kingdom for use by the apostles. Matthew chapter 16, and that's found on page 950 in our Pew Bibles. Matthew 16, starting then at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. And particularly I draw to your attention that Jesus Christ here says, "I will build my church." And then he gives these keys, his keys, to be used by his disciples or his apostles within the church. Now let's turn to the back of our songbooks to look at Lord's Day 31. This is the back of our Red Trinity Songbooks, Lord's Day 31, and we're going to be looking at question and answers 83, 84, and 85. This concludes the second section of the Catechism. As you will remember, the second section deals with how we are saved through Jesus Christ, and this is dealing with the preaching of the gospel and church discipline. So this is Lord's Day 31, and that's found on page 886, 86, Lord's Day 31. Question and answer 83 then asks, "What are the keys of the kingdom?" And the answer is the preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline towards repentance. Both of them open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. How does the preaching of the Holy Gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of Christ's merit, truly forgives all their sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that, as long as they do not repent, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. And finally, question and answer 85, how is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? The answer says this: according to the command of Christ, those though called Christians who profess unchristian teaching or live unchristian lives, and who after repeated personal and loving admonitions refuse to abandon their errors and evil ways, and who after being reported to the church, that is to those ordained by the church for this purpose, fail to respond also to the church's admonitions, such persons the church excludes from the Christian community by withholding the sacraments from them, and God also excludes them from the kingdom of Christ. Such persons, when promising and demonstrating genuine reformed, are received again as members of Christ and of his church. And that's as far as we're reading in the Catechism. May the Lord add the blessing of his increase upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the use of keys is becoming less and less evident in our current society. It used to be that when you wanted to get in your car or you needed to open your house doors, you always had to produce a key. Now, in the digital age, it tends to be that we are using more and more of these electronic passcodes, but the same rule applies. If you don't have the proper key fob or the proper passcode or electronic keys, you cannot get in. Your way is barred. It is blocked. And children, we understand this concept. You're taught in grade school now, when you have a password on your account, that you don't share that password with others because it would provide access to someone who shouldn't be using your Gmail or your Google Docs or whatever you are using. You don't share your passwords or you don't share your keys with people to whom it does not belong, because not everyone should be granted access. Well, you find the same thing today when it comes to the use of the keys of the kingdom within the church. Keys are meant to let certain people in and to keep other people out. We saw this with last week as we looked at the Lord's Supper, as we brought it to a conclusion. We finished with the catechism of question and answers last week by saying there is a right way and there is a wrong way. There is a worthy way and an unworthy way to participate in communion. And those who participate wrongly or in an unworthy manner are not to be granted access. Some are welcomed to the Lord's table while others are barred. They are not welcomed. How is the church to grant access and to bar the way? The previous catechism said by use of the keys, this is question and answer 82, by the official use of the keys of the kingdom. So today we are going to be focusing in on what are these keys, answering the question, if the keys are to be used to grant access to participation in the Lord's Supper and bar to hinder the way, what are these keys? We're going to be looking at this theme, that Jesus Christ gives the keys of the kingdom to the church to reveal on earth what is true in heaven. I'll say that one more time. Jesus Christ gives the keys of the kingdom to the church to reveal on earth what is true in heaven. And our first point then, we find the identity of these keys, their use, and where they come from. To understand the concept of keys, we have to build upon an Old Testament image. Back in Isaiah 22, verse 22, we read of a man that was chosen by God to serve within the house of David. This chosen one would be clothed with a royal robe and sash, God's authority being placed in his hand, and it was his specific job being given the key to the house of David being placed upon him, that what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. So that image given in Isaiah 22, verse 22, is the image of a man given royal authority who has the keys of God, or the keys of the house of David, to provide access to the throne of David. And giving access to the throne of David is giving access to the king and everything the king represents. The kingdom is put at your disposal if access is granted to you. So when we jump forward to Matthew 16, this concept of there being a representative standing in the royal house who has the key granting access to the king is built upon. Matthew 16, Jesus says, I have the keys of the kingdom, and I am granting them, I'm giving them, I'm placing them in the hands of my disciples. But what we have to first here see very briefly in Matthew 16, verse 19, when Jesus gives these keys to Peter, Jesus is not saying that Peter alone has these keys and Peter alone continues to use these keys. It is a very common image that you might find in some churches or some cathedrals around this world, that you have Peter holding a set of keys. And the image in many people's minds when they think of Peter and the keys is that in heaven right now at the pearly gates, Peter is standing there and he has the keys in his hand. And when you come to St. Peter when you die, Peter has to literally open the gates, the pearly gates, to let you into heaven, so that it is somehow Peter's responsibility, even to this day, to grant access for people into heaven and to bar other people out. But that is not the proper view that we should have of these keys, because the keys are not being reserved for heaven, for eternity. They are used today. They have a proper function here below in the church as the church leaders use them properly. But let us not forget, these keys belong to Jesus. They are his keys because it is his church. We read this earlier in Revelation 1 verse 18, where it says Jesus has the keys to death and the grave. Jesus has the power of both life and death. Jesus has eternity in his hands. He identifies himself. Jesus identifies himself as by saying, I am the gate for the sheep. Whoever enter by me, enter into life. If you do not come to me, in me, through me, you are not granted access. John 14, no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, the one who watches over, who gives life to the flock, to the sheep of God. And although these keys are being given to Peter and to the church after him, the use of these keys is directly tied to the work of Jesus Christ. And here we need to be very clear. We are not separating the keys from the giver of the key. We are not separating preaching and church discipline from the work of Jesus Christ. Whose church is this? Who builds his church? Who protects his church? Who provides his church? Who gathers his church? What do we confess about the church, that Jesus Christ gathers, protects, and defends his people? So the church is Christ's church, and it is Jesus who will be judge of all mankind at that last day. Revelation 20, he'll sit on the white throne, and all men will have to give their account before him. He will say to some who are on his left, away from me, and to those who are on his right, welcome, enter into the kingdom of our Father. So verse 19 in our passage says that whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. So though Jesus entrusts these keys to the leaders of the local church, the leaders of the local church are not using those keys in abstract or apart from the ministry of Jesus Christ. Rather, it is Jesus who makes the distinction, who makes the determination, who makes the difference between those who go to heaven and those who go to hell, those who are sheep and those who are goats. It is Jesus who gives those keys to the church to reveal to the church today what the future might hold. So the heart of the issue is this. When we ask the question, what is the use of the keys of the kingdom? We are simply answering the question, who is right with God and who is not? Who is in right standing with God and who is not? Jesus gives the keys to the church to reveal on earth what is true in heaven. Jesus is revealing heavenly realities in the daily work of the local church. These keys, preaching and church discipline, reveal what is true. They make plain God's word, and they apply God's word to his people. God is not keeping eternity and our eternal state as something that is hidden so that we're always uncertain and unclear. Jesus does not want his flock to be in this continual state of uncertainty. I don't know if I'm right with God. I don't know what my eternity holds. He gives us the keys to say, I want you to know. I want it to be evident, abundantly clear, who is right with God and who is not. Who is in the kingdom and who is not. So as I said before, Jesus is revealing eternal realities on earth today through the work of the local church. These keys make what might be hidden plain and clear. We can know what God thinks of us, how he sees us, if we properly use and submit to the keys. So Jesus Christ gives his keys, the keys of the kingdom, to the elders of the local church to reveal his will here on earth. Well, now that we understand where these keys come from, that they are Christ's keys, that they've been handed to the local church, in our next 2 points, we're going to look at the twofold use of these two keys. So you will find here in question and answer 83 that there are two keys: preaching of the Holy Gospel and church discipline towards repentance. Both of those keys have a twofold function. You'll find this in question and answer 84 and 85. Preaching both opens and closes. And 85, church discipline closes and opens. So in point number 2, let's look at the opening of the kingdom, or opening of the way into the kingdom. To open, to unlock, to make it clear that the way has been opened. Jesus wants us to know. He wants us to know who is welcomed in. So how is it that preaching and church discipline unlock or open the way into God's kingdom? Well, preaching unlocks the way into God's kingdom by telling the truth. And church discipline unlocks the way by displaying the truth. What is the truth that is here taught? Well, the truth that is taught is this: who is Jesus Christ? What has he done? And what is your relationship to him? True preaching declares this. This is the content of true preaching. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, the Father raised him from the dead, and if you confess with your mouth, you will be saved. Boiled down, the content of preaching is Jesus Christ, his work, and your identity and calling. Question and answer 84 puts it this way: the way in which preaching opens the way is by proclaiming to people that as often as you accept the truth, as long as you embrace the promises of the gospel, your sins are forgiven. Every week, the pastor has the privilege of saying to the congregation, when you embrace the gospel promises, when you embrace Jesus Christ, when you cling to Christ, as we heard this morning, with a heart of faith, then I can say to you on the authority of Jesus Christ and the authority of God's word himself that your sins are forgiven and you are made right with God. In this way, preaching declares, reveals, makes evident you are welcome. Your place, your standing with God is that of a justified, adopted son or daughter. It reveals what is true, that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are saved. So preaching simply declares that some, whoever believe, are granted access into the kingdom of heaven. It is not a question of if or maybe or perhaps. It is an absolute certainty based on the promises of God. If you believe, if you repent, you are saved and you are right with God. Well, what about discipline? How does discipline open the way into the kingdom of heaven? Well, you'll see that when you compare question and answer 84 and question 85, with preaching, the first thing that is focused is the opening and then the closing. But with discipline, it is first the closing and then the opening. Well, how does discipline open the way into the kingdom of heaven? Well, the way in which discipline opens the way into the kingdom of heaven is this: when discipline is administered properly, and a sinner who has been straying, who has been wandering, who has been rebelling, is rebuked, is confronted, their sin exposed, and they respond to that church discipline, what happens? What happens is this. This is question and answer 85, the end there. Such person, when they promise and demonstrate genuine reform, are received again as members of Christ and his church. The way in which church discipline makes it evident that someone is welcomed into the kingdom is when that discipline is followed through and that rebellious sinner sees, repents, reforms, returns. The church says to that repentant sinner, your sins are forgiven, you are again welcomed into the fold, and you also are made right with God. Discipline is never designed, or it's never the desire of discipline to drive sheep away so that they stay away. The desire of discipline is to reveal, as we're going to see in our second point, that you are still in your sin, but the hope is that that straying sinner would be brought back into the fold. So before we move on to our third point, then let's briefly look at the benefit of this opening action of the keys. Remember that in both preaching and church discipline, making it evident who is in the kingdom of God, who has a right standing with God. Question and answer 84 says, the kingdom of heaven is open to those who accept the gospel with a heart of faith because God has truly forgiven all their sins because of Jesus Christ. In other words, the benefit of the keys being used to reveal that some people are welcomed in, embraced, and received is for the comfort and encouragement of those who are welcomed, who are brought in, and who are received. If you see the marks of a Christian in your own life, if you see the fruit of the Spirit being produced, if you see your heart responding to the preaching, if you see the fact that the Holy Spirit has given you eyes to see and ears to hear, then your heart is assured. There is this assurance and confirmation. And as you exercise self-discipline, as you examine your heart, as we're called to do every time we come to the Lord's Supper, examining your heart, is there sin living in my heart? Yes, there is. What do I do with that sin? I hate that sin. I flee from that sin. I confess my sins. I repent of that sin. When you see that action of church discipline applied personally, you are assured. You repent and you believe, and you are assured that God has welcomed you. So the key being properly used here, the keys say to you, they say to you, brother and sister, you have been welcomed into the kingdom of God. You see, you don't have to wait until you die to know whether or not you will be granted access into heaven. Isn't that wonderful that we are not kept in this constant state of fear and not knowing, uncertainty? Jesus Christ wants you to know right here, right now, today, if you believe in me, you already live. You already live. And death is not going to undo that living that you have. Your life is hidden in Christ. Christ has unlocked the door. That's that curtain that was torn in two. You are granted direct access to God. Through prayer, you come right into his presence. And when you die, you will be brought right into his presence. It's not a question of if. It's a certainty and a promise. As our gems learned this past year, God speaks to us through his word. He is not silent. He wants you to know where you stand. He wants God's people, his children, to know at their place in heaven with him is secured. But that's not the only thing that Jesus wants revealed in our world today. He not only wants it revealed who is welcomed in, he also wants it revealed who is not. Some in our world today are not right with God. And to them, Jesus Christ says, the way is not open. Now, to be clear here, as we move into our third point, when Jesus Christ says to some people in the preaching of the word that they are not right with God, that they are not welcomed into his presence, that is not to say that we as a church don't want them here. We want them here. We want the people who have never heard the gospel to walk through those doors so that they hear. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word proclaimed. But all faithful preaching makes it known that there are two ends. Preaching not only says good news to the poor man like Lazarus, it also has news of terror, woe, and weal to those rich men who are hardened in their sins. Preaching makes it evident who is on their way to heaven, but also who is on their way to hell. So when it comes to preaching, the way in which it is closed, or the way in which the heaven is closed, is every time it is publicly declared to unbelievers and to hypocrites that as long as you remain unrepentant, you are still under the wrath of God. The way is closed every single time it is proclaimed on Sunday that if you do not repent, if you do not believe, if you do not hate your sin, you are still outside of Christ and on your way to hell. As long as you hold on to your sins and you despise the Savior, you need to know how you stand. You need to know where you stand. You stand in a state of rebellion. And church discipline simply displays visibly what is proclaimed verbally in preaching. Question and answer 85 puts it this way. To those who are unchristian or embracing unchristian teaching, living unchristian lives, who continue in a state of hard-hearted rebellion, rejection of the truth, if they refuse to respond to the Christian admonition of a fellow brother and the official admonition, discipline of the elders of the church, they refuse to humble their hearts and confess their sins, are to be excluded, removed, we say excommunicated from the church body and from the fellowship. To those who hold on to their sin more tightly than they cling to Jesus Christ, it is told them in the preaching and then made evident visibly when they are removed from the number of the saints. You are outside of Christ. You are outside of his kingdom. You are on your way to hell. And if you were to die right now, you would go straight to hell. You have no part of God's people. And thus you have no place at the sacraments. This is a hard word. But it is a necessary word. Preaching needs to not only reveal that some are on their way to heaven, but it also needs to be made known that some in our world are on their way to hell. But what then is the benefit? Why do we need to know this? What's the benefit of this closing or shutting aspect of this key? Well, consider for a moment. Let's say that you were traveling, you're staying in a hotel. Suddenly, the hotel in which you are staying catches on fire. Would you want to know that your life was in danger? Would you want your slumber to be interrupted by the fire alarm? Or would you rather go on sleeping in blissful ignorance? While Jesus says, by way of these keys, "Wake up, sinner, your house is on fire." That's what Jesus is saying. Wake up, sinner, your house is on fire. You are a worker of iniquity and in line for judgment and condemnation. Jesus warns them through the preaching and church discipline, repent and flee because wrath is coming. So Jesus uses the key to make known when preaching, it's said, and church discipline makes evident that they're still in their sins. But that's also a gracious act. It's a gracious act. Jesus does not let people go to hell without letting them know. He wants them known. He wants them to know. So that's why, as a church, we have to be committed to pure preaching and the right administration of church discipline. But notice, question answer 83 says, Christian discipline towards what? It's not towards excommunication. It's towards repentance. Although excommunication is sometimes called the extreme remedy, they are excluded from the church and they are barred from the Lord's Supper. That is not the last word. The work of church discipline is designed to wake sleeping sinners, to stir their hearts. And it's also meant as a warning to the church as a whole. When we see from our own midst the deceitfulness of sin, we'd better take stock and learn a lesson. But for the grace of God, there too we go. So while there's still life, there's still time, to repent and to flee the coming wrath. Our God is graciously patient. And He uses the preaching and church discipline to call back that straying sheep, to call them back into the fold. And that's why we keep praying that the Spirit would soften hearts, that those who hear the preaching and receive discipline will be brought back into the fold of Jesus Christ. To conclude, Jesus Christ has given us two keys, which are preaching and church discipline, with the double use to open and close. Jesus wants His church, He wants His bride to know where they stand. He wants His people to know here on earth that their destination is one of glory and grace. But He also wants the hypocrites and the unbelievers to know that their end is destruction, so that they would repent, believe, and flee the coming wrath. To hardened sinners, Jesus says, "You are outside of Me, thus you are outside of the kingdom. Remedy this by repenting and believing, or else you too will be condemned." So Jesus Christ gives the keys to the church to reveal on earth what is true in heaven. The church is not perfect. Our use of the keys is not without flaw. But that should not cause us to doubt their proper use. Because Jesus wants us to know the keys are like a double-edged sword. They cut both ways. It reveals the heart of every man. So let us all listen to what Jesus is saying by the use of these keys today, so that we too might hear those words of our blessed Savior on that last day, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Welcome into my kingdom, reserved for you and for all who have loved my appearing." Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we confess, O Lord, that these words are heavy, because we hear not only of heaven, but also of hell. We hear not only of blessing, but also cursing. We hear of joy, and we hear of woe. We thank you, O Lord, that you reveal that the way is opened to your people. Comfort those. Fill their hearts with assurance and thanksgiving and gladness when you make it plain that their place is with you in glory. And for those who are outside of you, who are yet unbelieving and rebellious, may their hearts be stirred. May they see their sin, and may they flee the coming wrath by the strength of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.